All right, let's turn back to Genesis 12 for just a little bit tonight. All right, let's look, please, at verse. Where did I tell you to turn? All right, go to 11. I'm sorry. Look at verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30. But Sarah, and who is Sarah now? Abram's wife. Okay? And so when introducing us to the family, that is now going to be the focus and the center of attention. The Holy Spirit led Moses to put in verse 30. Notice it's got its own verse. All right? It's not tacked on to the end of another verse, or it's not blended into another verse. It's got its own verse. In other words, this is important. And it says in verse 30, but Sarah was barren. Sarah was barren. And for people in Dundalk, it is translated by the Lord. I'm joking, all right? I'm just making sure you're listening. I'm joking. Don't get mad at me. I'm joking. Sarah was barren. Here's the explanation. She had no child. Lest anybody not understand what barren means. She had no child. All right, everybody got that? Oh, that's key. Before we ever get started in the story, we are told that Sarah was barren. All right, now, look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Watch this now. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right, now, Sarah is barren. And yet the Lord speaks to Abraham, her husband, and says to him that he was to leave his home and his family, his parents and his brothers. He was to leave home and he was to go to a land. And God said, when you get there, I will tell you you're there. And I want you to know, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing to the world. Now, there are many ways that the Jews have been a blessing to the world. How many of you have ever had a headache? And you took an aspirin? Mr. Bayer was a Jew. All right? And I could go on and on and on. The list is that long of how the Jewish mind has opened everything. All right? The polio vaccine. And it just goes on and on and on. Jews. You know, we give them, I guess they, I don't know if we give them or not, but they get our airplanes, our jets, and then they modify them and they make them better than what we have. I've told you all that over in every shop in Jerusalem, in Israel, there's a t-shirt and it shows an American F-16, and it shows a souped-up F-16 with an Israel logo on it, American logo on this one, And the shirt says, "Don't worry, America, we got your back." Instead of America having their back, they have our back. That's what the shirt is implying. And they're amazing people. And God has blessed them, and they have become a great blessing as a result. But the greatest way that the Jews have been a blessing to the world is because the Redeemer that was promised back here in chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, that Messiah, that Redeemer, came through the descendants of Abraham, the Jews. All right? Now, let me stress it again. Adam was not a Jew. All right? Does everybody got that? Have you pieced that together yet? All right? Adam was not a Jew. Who was the first Jew? Right here in chapter 12 and verse 1. Abraham, the father of the Jews. That's what God calls him. He's the father of the Jewish people. And so just as clear as anything can be written, we are told in chapter 12 that God was going to bless Abraham, and that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, now look at verse 4. So Abram, what's the next word? Departed. In other words, when Abraham was told by God to get up and get out, he obeyed. Now, remember, light obeyed increases light. Light rejected increases darkness. But in verse 4, Abraham obeyed. He departed. He did what God asked him to do. All right, now look at chapter 13. Look at verse 14. It says in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up," what's the next word? Now. Now. Now, what's that little word "now" referring to? Well, it's referring to chapter 12, verse 4. So Abraham departed. In other words, he got up and he got out. And when he did, the Lord, now that he has been obedient and he is standing in the land that God was going to give to his descendants, while he is standing there, all right, lift up now, God said. Now that you've been obedient, lift up now. Now watch this, folks. God is going to now enlighten Abraham and give him more. He's going to give him more light. He gave him light here in chapter 12. And then he obeyed the light that he was given. And now in chapter 13, now that he's been obedient, we see God now giving him more light. Now let's look at the light that he's going to get now. All right, so verse 14, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For," watch this now, "for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy," what? Wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Chapter 11, verse 30, "But Sarah was," what? And now God promises that The land that you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. You with me? So Sarah's barren, his wife, but God says, I'm going to give this land, all this land that you see, I'm going to give it to your seed forever. Huh. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. All right, so what we have here now, and this is what I want you to see. If you remember from last week, I laid a foundation for you that to this point, up to chapter 12, God had been dealing with the nations, with all the nations, with all people. And yet they continued to disappoint and to rebel. And then we went to Romans chapter 1, and we saw in Romans 1 how that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, I took you back and I said, now when did man know God? When was the last time you could pinpoint that all men knew God? And it's right here in these chapters when the sons of Noah got off the ark with the knowledge of God fresh in their minds. But what happened? Immediately, men began to rebel. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And we read three times, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, you don't want anything to do with me? Good luck. Good luck. You don't want me pestering you. You don't want me convicting you. You don't want to believe in me. Good luck. And that's why all over the known world, you have idolatry and you have false gods and false religion. That's why, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And so now here, all of a sudden, God dealing with all the nations, and we read about those nations in chapter 10 and in chapter 11. But then notice, after all of this has happened, and several generations since the flood have now lived, God changes, and instead of dealing with the whole in chapter 12 and verse 1, we see God singling in on one family. And that's Abram. That's Abraham. And now for the rest of this book, all the way until you get to the Gospels, we see Jesus working with one people. And so here comes Jesus. Where did he come from? He came from these people. All right? And to prove that, Matthew and Luke give us a genealogy. And Matthew presents Christ as the king. And so what does Matthew do? Well, he takes us from Jesus back to David, the king of Israel, and David's throne. And God, you see, Matthew is saying a king's got to have a genealogy. He's got to be able to trace himself and prove and show that he has the right to sit upon a throne. And so Matthew gives us the genealogy from Jesus back to David. All right, then you have Mark. Mark presents Christ as the servant. A servant doesn't need a genealogy. He's just a servant. And then you have Luke. Luke presents a genealogy. And Luke takes us from Jesus back to David, from David on back to Adam, and from Adam to God. All right? Showing us that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He is God in the flesh. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so Luke takes us all the way back and says that Jesus was the Son of Adam and Adam was the Son of God. Man, you can't go any further than that. And then John, the fourth gospel. And John presents Jesus as deity, as God. All right, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Amen. And then in the 14th verse, we read that the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, John said. Later on in the book of 1 John, he said, our hands handled him. We touched him. We saw him. We watched him. We know he was God in the flesh. And so, folks, listen. God doesn't need a genealogy. And so, John doesn't give us one. But it shows from Adam all the way to Jesus, that Jesus is the Redeemer. Now, isn't it interesting? You get through John, you flip the page, and you see the beginning stages, the beginning days of the New Testament church. And so here we are from Genesis 12, all the way to John, to the end of the Gospel of John, and then you flip the page, and all of a sudden, it goes from the Jewish perspective, once again, to a world perspective. Because the Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we go from Jewish again to the world. And folks, that's why we have missionaries all over the planet trying to get the gospel. And you know, it's amazing. When people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference if it's a Muslim country or if it's Australia or if it's Great Britain or if it's Russia or China. When they hear the gospel, it clicks for them. There's just something about that gospel that clicks. You know what it is? It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit draws that heart and shows that heart that they need to be saved. The only way to be saved is through the Redeemer. All right, so we're right now, God's focus is on the world. Now, I can't go to the mission field because I have to be here. All right, but I can support missions. I can give money and then take our prayer bulletin on Wednesday night and pray for our missionaries that are on the field. All right, so we're now in the whole world phase of this thing. But wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that the Lord Jesus is coming again? Yeah. And we know as we read the Bible that his second coming is in two phases. The first is the rapture. And that's when the Lord Jesus stepped out of heaven onto the clouds, and the trumpet of God sounds, and then the archangel shouts, the dead in Christ rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain, we go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. All right? Now, what's going to happen then? Well, the Lord's going to go back to working with those Jews again during the tribulation period. Oh, there's going to be multitudes saved, multitudes of Gentiles. The 144,000, you know, the two witnesses that will be in Jerusalem and preaching. The Bible says the whole world will see them. You know, our forefathers, they read that and they went, how? How's the whole world going to see him? And then several years ago, this guy named Edison came up with an idea. And now we have television sets that can receive signals from satellites. And you can sit in your living room and you can watch an Olympic event in Japan live. You can watch a soccer game in an English Premier League game on Saturday morning, live. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. How's the whole world going to see them? Well, I tell you, when they get out there and start preaching and they try to kill them and they can't kill them, there's going to be a whole world watching. You can be assured that Al CNN and Al ABC and all the rest of them, Al Jazeera, all of them, they're going to be out there with their cameras, and the whole world's going to be watching. Oh, they won't tell you what they're saying, probably, but you never know. God, you see, the Lord's going to focus back on the world, but of course, he's going to hone in that, especially in that last 3.5 years, upon the Jews once again. Amazing, folks. It is absolutely amazing, this book. So the light just continues to brighten. Don't forget, folks, the Bible is a book of redemption. And the Bible was not given to us of the Holy Spirit as primarily a book of science. Oh, it's scientifically infallible, but it is not first and foremost a science book. It is a book of redemption. It shows us, man, how we can be redeemed back to God. All right? It's not a geography book. It's not a world atlas. Now, when the Bible speaks of geographically, it's accurate. You can count on it. When the Bible speaks geographically, it's accurate. But the Bible is not a world atlas. While it predicts the international and political fortunes of the nations, it is not primarily a book of political science. No, all these matters are secondary to the one purpose of the Bible. And the one purpose of the Bible is to reveal God's plan of redemption through the Redeemer, God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, think of the big picture, folks. Just think of the big picture. And notice, as you keep reading through the book, the light that God gives just continues to get brighter and brighter and brighter. And now the focus goes from the nations in 10 and 11, and it goes to one nation as God calls Abraham and promises the Redeemer through Abraham's family. Now, don't forget, in 11:30, the Holy Spirit tells us Sarah was barren. She could not bear a child. But yet, Abraham is told that his seed would be blessed. That's an amazing thing, if you want my opinion, folks. I am just amazed by that. I had seen that before, but not like I saw it when I was preparing this. You say, well, Pastor, how does that fit into the picture thing? Well, probably one of the most beautiful pictures in the book of Genesis is how Isaac, who was Abraham and Sarah's son, one of the most beautiful pictures is how Isaac was born into that family in a miraculous fashion. I mean, he came into the world not like everybody else. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, if you read the account of his birth, you will find out that Abraham was 99 years old and she was 90 years old. All right, now, barren. Yeah, barren. All right, she had no children. And yet, God chose Isaac to be the one that where the blessing, where the promise that was given to Abraham would go through. All right? Amazing. Absolutely amazing. When Isaac was miraculously born, hey, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus was also miraculously born. You remember that? Do you remember that Mary was found herself with child, and then she was troubled by that. She is troubled. She is sitting there worrying, wondering what's going to happen. And the Lord showed up, said, Mary, it's okay. All right, everything's okay. You don't have a thing to worry about here. You don't have a thing to be ashamed of or a thing to be afraid of. And I'm sure she was sitting there thinking, uh-oh, Joseph is not going to like this one bit. But then the angel of the Lord showed up to Joseph. And what did he say? He said to Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. Oh, by the way, that's the exact same thing that God said to Abraham and Sarah when Sarah said, I am old. How in the world am I going to have a child? And the Lord said, with God, nothing is impossible. So just as Isaac was miraculously brought into this world when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, Isaac miraculously born, but so was Jesus. Mary said, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" But in the case of Sarah and in the case of Mary, the angel said the same thing. With God, nothing is impossible. And it is amazing how God chose Isaac, the child of as the child of promise, and the child born to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. Look at Genesis 22. Look at chapter 21. Not chapter 22, 21. Look at 21 and verse 12. It says, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in..." Now this is God speaking, don't forget. All right. For in Isaac shall thy," to Abraham, "thy seed be called." Now, why did God say that? Well, because you remember back up in verse 9, Sarah, we're told here about a handmaid, a woman who was hired to help Sarah. She's getting old now, remember? And she needs help. And so Abraham hires Hagar, an Egyptian, and it didn't go well. And Abraham said, "You know, we're getting old, and God said we're supposed to have a child, but we're getting old." And Sarah said, "Amen." She knew she was getting old. And the thought of having a baby was not something she cherished. And so she said, "Well, Abraham, why don't you have a son with Hagar?" And so Abraham said, "Okay, good idea. We'll just help God out here." Well, they ended up making a mess. All right, and it's still a mess. They got into Ishmaelite trouble, didn't they? And we're still in Ishmaelite trouble over there. And so God said, it's not going to be Ishmael. No, the promise does not go through Ishmael. It goes through Isaac. Isaac. "So in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now, folks, listen. After God chose Isaac, Isaac and his wife had a set of twin boys. The first one was Esau. The second one was Jacob. Jacob. All right. Now, what happened? Well, Esau was born first. And Jacob wanted to follow tradition. He wanted to follow the way that they were taught, that the firstborn is the one that gets the most in the family. But again, God said, "No, not the firstborn, secondborn. We're not going to give the blessing to Esau. We're going to give it to Jacob." Even though Jacob was a sneaky little rascal, a liar and a thief, I mean, you name it, he was a mess. But look at chapter 25, Genesis 25, and look, please, at verse 23. In verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So God said, not Esau, nope, Jacob. Now, you know the story. Jacob had 12 sons. And his fourth son was a man named Judah. And by the way, he was a rascal. All them boys were. All of them were. Wasn't any of them worth a shot and powder to take to blow up. Seriously. They were terrible. But you know, sometimes God has to work with what he's got. And so God called Judah, and the line went through Judah. And then many years later, right before the captivity, the tribe of Judah was the main tribe. It was the biggest tribe. It was the one blessed beyond measure. Judah. Jew. And that's when they started calling them Jews. All right? So please understand, folks, they weren't called Jews until way, way, way down the road. All right? Does that make sense to everybody? All right. Well, I got to quit. We're out of time. But I hope that helps you get the overall picture. All right. Now, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to start with Isaac. And I'm going to show you some things about Isaac that I trust will be a blessing. There are many, many pictures of Jesus when you get to Isaac. Many. And we'll start with those next Wednesday night. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word. What a blessing is this Bible. And Father, there are so many things here, so many pictures, so many lessons that can be drawn. And Father, we are grateful for the Holy Spirit of God who instructs and guides and teaches our hearts. And Father, I ask that you will seal every truth in every heart. Help us to go home this week and to just sit down and read these chapters and think about what we have heard. Go over the notes that we have taken and the things that we've written in the margin. And Father, just to piece it all together and see the big picture and how the redemptive plan of God is unfolding in the very first book of the Bible. So Father, bless what's been said and use it to strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.